Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. And I shared out of chapter 11 a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the radical faith that God has called us to have. I hope you remember at least some of that message. After the, we might call the 11th chapter, and many have, the Hall of Faith, where so many testimonies of biblical faith, radical faith, are given to us. And closing out that chapter, talking about that last portion, always just touches my heart, where he says, I mean, these people have given up everything. Some of them even sawn in two. And then it makes this statement, of whom the world is not even worthy of. Incredible people who have gone before us and who have stood the test of time. And we have brothers and sisters in the world today that are facing those same things also. And we must remember them and be grateful for their testimony. And so after he shares this chapter of all the examples of faith, biblical faith, then he begins chapter 12 with the word therefore. And I remind you that, especially when Paul, or you find in the scripture, that the word therefore means because of everything that I've said before, everything that you've just read, now here is what God has for you. Here is where you need to take it. Here is what needs to happen. Here is what you need to know. So, chapter 12, verse 1 begins this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And the last portion, which again, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, I just want to just make a comment there. Remember that Jesus, there was no joy in the cross. What he says there, who was for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, okay, despised the shame. And what has God done? Well, Paul reminds us in Philippians, God has given a name that's above every other name. And here in Hebrews, the writer tells us that God has placed him in the place of authority, the right hand of the throne of God. So that's what Jesus has accomplished for us. What has he called us to in this passage? The verse 1 begins with this. He says, therefore we also. So we also. Well, he's included us with a group. What group has he included us with? Well, in context, we would be included with the group that he just spoke about, right? Which began from some of the faith of the patriarchs. Okay, and then down through even some names that are in that great list that maybe we wouldn't have put in that list, but God did. And to those who were willing to be martyrs for the faith. And you remember, included in those groups of martyrs, not yet, but will be included in those groups of martyrs, will be every one of the apostles, including the Apostle Paul. And many, many, many more believers in Christ Jesus. So now he speaks to us, and he places us in that camp. We are in a body. We are in the body of Christ. We are in the church. And the church had a birth, and I think the church will have an end. And what I mean by that is that the church had the birth at Pentecost, distinctly different from the believers. There were Old Testament believers, no doubt about it, but they were not the church. Okay, and we had our birth at Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the church will have its end, I believe, when Jesus will call us up to be with him in what we call the rapture. Now, will there be believers after the church is gone? Yes, there will. We'll go into the tribulation. There will be tribulation believers. After the tribulation, you'll have the millennial kingdom. There will be millennial believers. And all of those will make up the kingdom of God. Okay, and we're talking here about the fact that we are a part of this kingdom of God. We who are the body are also a part of this kingdom of God, because notice what he does. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament patriarchs, and he includes us in this same listing to those whose faith was demonstrated in such a great way that it brought glory to God. And not just simply because these were extraordinary people. I would say that these were ordinary people who demonstrated extraordinary faith, who listened to God, who trusted God, who followed God, who put their very lives in God's hands. And even in the place to the martyrs that are listed here, who saw what they had received in Jesus Christ as more valuable than their own physical life. We must be reminded, especially in this day and time when we're being bombarded with some theologies that are teaching us that a Christian should never suffer, a Christian should never go through hard times, a Christian should never be persecuted. If we just had enough faith, we wouldn't have to go through those things. That's not what the Bible teaches about faith. Remember, those people who give you that kind of advice are more like the friends of Job. And they kept pounding on him. What sin did you do, Brother Job? What sin did you do? You must have done some sin, because if you didn't do any sin, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. And God said of Job, he's a righteous man. But Job could not see the reason for the infliction of what he was going through. We get to see it because the Bible opens it up to us. But Job didn't get to see it. And his friends were off. They were way off. They missed the mark. But notice how they spoke to him. They spoke as men of great knowledge, or from the frame point that they were men of great knowledge. We need to understand today that we are not blessed just because we are not suffering persecution. And I think that may be a hard thing for us to understand. I do think we're blessed because we're not suffering persecution. But God has a plan. And God has His people all over this earth. And we have some precious brothers and sisters that, I mean, just for them to stand up in some places where they live today could cost them their very life. It's hard for us to comprehend that. And God has given us, for some reason, a window of freedom to share. And we're a part of this group who are a part of the kingdom of God. We're the body. And as God opens a window or a door of opportunity, we need to walk in Christ and take advantage of that, because there's no telling when that window is going to be shut, when that door is going to be shut. We don't think it could happen in America, but I think it could. I think it could happen anywhere. When men get their eyes off of God, when they cease to fear God at all, there's no telling what could happen to a nation. So, we're included in this group of faith. You are a person, if you're a born-again believer, you're a person of faith. All right? Now, here's what he wants to remind us. He says this, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He wants to remind you and us who are part of this household of faith, let me just put it that way, this group of believers from Old Testament to the present time, he wants to remind us that we're not the only ones that have ever had to run this race. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are all around us. And sometimes I've heard people make this real mystical, that people in heaven are looking down on us, or that the spirits of those who come before us. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about the reality that we're not the first to walk this walk. We're not the first to have to go down this path. Look at how he ended chapter 11 by talking about those who gave up everything, those who've gone before us. And then he includes us in that, and he tells us, because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Well, what is their witness? Well, according to what the writer of Hebrews says, their witness is their willingness to give up their very life for the cause of Christ. Do you realize that Abraham is still witnessing today? Moses is still witnessing today. David is still witnessing today. Job is still witnessing today. Paul is still witnessing today. Does that make sense to you? And these martyrs who we read about and who we're reminded of, they are still witnessing today. So we are surrounded by their witness. And of course we have Christ as our hope, but it's reassuring to know that we don't have to go down this road by ourselves. And that we're not the only ones to have to run this race that God has put us in. And sometimes life does seem like a race, doesn't it? Some weeks it seems like a rat race. And you wonder if you're going to be able to make it. But God knows. And God has sustained every witness that has come before us. Please understand this, that God has sustained every witness. Even if they died for the faith, God sustained them. See, the world doesn't understand that, I don't think, fully. Even if they died for the faith, God sustained them. I would say to you, God protected them. I would say to you, God took care of them. Say, how could someone be burned at the stake and God, and you say that God took care of them? Can I ask you this? If that was God's plan for them to glorify Himself, who in here would try to stand in the way? It's hard for us to comprehend these type of things. God can find glory in the fulfillment. We talked about this in the prayer thing. We don't see the full plan. And God is showing us step by step what that plan is. And sometimes we have to go through difficult things because it's God, part of God's plan. And we can't comprehend why we're going through that specific thing at a specific time. But it's part of the race that God has put us in. And ultimately, God's name will be glorified. It is reassuring to know that everybody who's run this race before us, God has sustained. God has sustained. Yes, ma'am.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right at the fiery furnace, said our God is able to deliver us, but if He does not, we still will not die.
That's right.
They had no idea what God was going to do. They didn't know Jesus was going to walk in that fiery furnace.
Right.
But God sustained.
That's right. That's exactly right. And their faith was in God, not in what they hoped He would do, because they did not know what He would do. We are reminded that there's a great cloud of witnesses, those whose testimonies we read about, those who we admire in the church as people of faith. Remember, they're real people with real struggles, real shortcomings, all the things that you and I deal with in life, but they have a great witness because they live their faith. We are encompassed by them. And we will always be encompassed by them. Their testimony is part of our testimony. Their witness is part of our witness. Their race is our race. There may be different paths in the race, but understand this, there's no different race. We're all in the same race, heading in the same direction. So the writer, I always want to say Paul. Would anybody be mad if I say Paul here? Somebody might, so I'm going to say the writer of Hebrews reminds us that we're not the only ones who are in this race. And that's not an accusation, that's not a slap. That, to me, that's a comfort to realize that God has always been faithful toward His witnesses. Always. And God doesn't change. The God who is always faithful in times gone by will be faithful. You brought up the three Hebrew children who God rescued. Jesus joined them in the fire and God rescued them. Okay? But the writer of Hebrews writes about people that God did not rescue. Was God with the Hebrews and not with the others? No. God was with both. And God always takes care of His witnesses. And I find that an encouragement. Especially when, you know, it's funny to me that sometimes in my own life, when it comes to this matter of witnessing, especially, you know, whether it be talking to people in certain places and stuff, where at times I'll become intimidated and almost fear will come in. And I'm thinking, man, what do I have to be afraid of? You ever thought about that? What do we really have to be afraid of? That someone's going to think something of me? Okay, or that someone's going to cuss me or tell me to get out of their face or something like that. Isn't it interesting the way we, you know, I don't know. We're peculiar creatures when it comes to that.
I heard it referred once to one where we're always worried about what somebody else is going to think. And they referred to it as, why would you want to live in their little mind? You know, we're always, you know, we want to know what how we're going to look in their mind. Well, don't live in their mind.
I like that, yeah. Yeah. And they probably wouldn't like you anyway, so, you know.
we tend to, you know.
Yeah. All right. The second thing I want to share with you in this verse, where he goes on to say, after we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us. And let me just say this before I move on. And even those who are with us right now. Okay? I'm a part of your witness and you're a part of my witness. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. We're still surrounded by those who've gone before and those who are with us right now. All right? He says that we need to do this. Because we are a part of this group, and we are surrounded by the witnesses of those who've gone before, those who are with us now. Now he says, you need to lay aside any and all encumbrances or sin which easily ensnares us. Okay? And I wanted to change that in my outline to encumbrances, because we have learned to qualify and quantify sin as Christians. We're not as guilty of sin as some groups are. Okay? We're not. We don't do the biggies, for the most part. And if we do, we're not going to tell anybody. We're going to make everybody think we don't do the biggies. Okay? So, we have this mindset, I don't do that. I don't do those specific things, so I've done this. I've laid aside. So I wanted to change this to encumbrances. Encumbrances. The point is, what are you carrying? What are you bearing? What are you letting remain in your life that keeps you from hearing God and following God? And the reality is, whatever that is becomes a sin in your life. Instead of us saying, well, I'm not a homosexual, I don't do adultery, I don't drink booze, I don't, all these kind of things, okay, where we feel justified in ourselves and stuff, we want to bring down this. If there's anything in my life that keeps me from listening, trusting, and following God, that's a sin in my life. Even if it doesn't fall in some category of someone saying, you know, that's a sin. We've learned to justify that. Okay? So, he says that we who are a part of this great witness, who are surrounded by the witnesses before and with us now, need to lay aside all those encumbrances, any weight, any burden, anything that you're carrying, anything that stands in between you and God. It needs to be laid aside. It's interesting that he's going to talk about, in just a few moments, he's going to use the terminology again, the race. Let us run the race. And all of you watch track and field, right? You've watched the Olympics and you've seen the races and stuff. Have you ever seen someone who's about to run for the gold medal say, well, wait a minute, I need to put on my heavy parka, I need to put on my backpack, I'm going to put on my combat boots. I need to carry everything. Wait till I get all that on, and then I'm going to get in the race. You ever seen that happen? One time? Why? Why? Come on. Why? Why can't they win? Well, because they're loaded down. Matter of fact, some of them need to put on a little bit more clothes when they're running in those things. Well, that being said, what do they actually do? I mean, have you ever seen runner shorts? Anybody ever run track and field? Runner shorts are like what? They're nothing. They don't weigh anything. I mean, they're light. I don't know if they're nylon or whatever they are, but they are just so light. Okay? A runner running for a medal will throw off as much weight and put on as light of clothes as they possibly can. And that's what Paul's telling us to do. He says, we don't need to set aside these things. We don't need to load ourselves down with everything. What do you load yourself down that keeps you from hearing God, trusting God, and following God? What in your life do you put in there? Anything that we put in there that would cause us to do that is a sin. We can put our job. We can put our... I'm listing some things that we most people would see as benign. And they are benign in and of themselves, except if they stand between us and God. We can put our family. We can put our finances. We can put our position. Put our children, our grandchildren. All of these things and many more that we can put in that would never fit on anybody's list of being sin. But the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that if these things become the priority, and we're going to talk how moving from this place, but I want you to get this now. If we make these things a priority, if they have an improper place in our life, then they actually become burdens to us, to the place where we can't run the race that God has put us in. Now please don't go home and say, preacher said my wife or my kids are a burden to me. If they are, they are. I can't. You know, we can talk about that later. But don't turn them into what they're not meant to be. They are blessings, or should be blessing. And sometimes they're not blessings. Sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes our hearts are heavy for our kids and for our brothers and sisters and for our families. And sometimes we're just loaded down, for parents, for other people and stuff. And we should always care and we should always share and we should always love them and stuff. But again, the point is that they do not become our focus. We're going to talk about our focus here in just a minute. Don't put them in between you and your ability to hear from God, to trust God, and to follow God. We need to understand this, because if we cease to hear God, trust God, and follow God, then we will cease to be effective in reaching those very ones that we're so worried about. See, it's in the freedom of Christ and that lifting of those burdens that we become vessels that God can use to touch the very people that we care about. Sometimes when we try to carry the burdens ourselves or be encumbered by all the issues ourselves, then we make ourselves ineffective and we wear ourselves out so quickly. Isn't it frustrating? Isn't it tiring when you have someone you love that doesn't love the Lord? Or maybe someone you love that has loved the Lord but has gone in another direction and you cry out to God for them. And it just wears you out. When you have to worry about that. And I think we all have people like that in our life. That's the truth. People we care about like that. We need to lay aside the encumbrances that we place upon ourselves that keep us from hearing the Lord, from trusting the Lord, and from following the Lord. It's very important for us to do that. We could talk about all the major sins, but that would just go right over all of our heads because, again, we don't do those. But to understand it from this perspective, He wants to set us free so we're not weighted down with anything so we can hear, trust, and follow. So we, who are also part of this witnesses, surrounded by those who come before, surrounded by those who are with us, need to lay aside the encumbrances, the sin which so easily besets us or weigh us down. And here's the next thing he said. And then he said, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's that tell you about this race? The terminology that he uses right here, what's it tell you about this race? It's long. It's not a sprint. We have all experienced maybe in our own walk with the Lord, our own sprint mentality. We get up and we run full blast for 100 yards. At the end of the 100 yards, we're laid out. We're tired. We're done. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that the race that we're in is a race of endurance. It's a long race. It's your whole life long. Who will sustain you? Of course, the Lord will sustain you. Who will nourish you? How will you be nourished? By the Word of God. Okay? Who will empower you? The Holy Spirit of God will empower you. Who will direct you? The Holy Spirit of God will direct you. Who will teach you the path that you need to be running on? God will teach you by His Spirit what path you need to be running on. It's all that, in our prayer class they talked about last week about prayer even being a process and learning that. Well, our life is a process. It's just not one boom flash and it's over. Okay? It is a race of endurance. Anybody raise kids in here? Anybody raising kids right now? Anybody? How quickly does that happen? Yeah. Oh yeah, sometimes, yeah, we have to admit, sometimes it seems like it only took that long. But when you really think about it, that takes endurance. I think it was one of the Dawson books that says, parenting is not for sissies. Okay? We're reminded that you're pouring yourself into these children's lives. These are precious souls that God has entrusted into your home. And some of them are easy. I mean, we've all had kids that are easy. And some of them are difficult. They have their different personalities. They're different people and stuff. But for some reason, God chose to put those souls in our family. We learned that it takes time. And the same thing is true in our Christian faith. And so many times the Bible likens us as at the beginning of our Christian faith to be like babies. And then we begin to grow, we begin to mature, and hopefully we become to the place of maturity. But we're never attained the place where we've arrived. It is that long process. It is that race, that long distance race. Some of you have been in it for quite a while now. But who has sustained you? You're still in it. See, I think that's a tremendous testimony. Don't you? Those who run it for many, many years and you're still in it. Because there's a lot of people, if you think about it, if God could let you see, you know, where you've been, okay, there's a lot of people that started that race with you, and even some that joined that race with you along the way, that have fallen by the wayside. Okay? We're called to run that race with endurance. Yes, Helen.
I've been questioning the Lord because I'm old and my issues are so many, many, many health issues. And I've been shutting them up for over 2 years. But I watched Billy Graham last night, his old crusade, and it was, I don't remember that time. It was maybe in the 50s. And it was in a big stadium, and his message of the salvation was powerful, powerful. And all those people were there, and he told the people the whole of their Bibles that came with Bibles. And you know, and I sat there, and here I am, I'm going to be 86 in a couple months. And I'm asking the Lord, why am I still here? I'm so tired. But you know what? Many of those people are gone, and this is our time. And as long as you're here, you have to trust the Lord, and you have to say, Lord, show me how you're going to work it out. Because I'm tired, and I, you know, and like he said, the encumbrances are bad. It's really hard, but when you think about that, all those people that went before us, all those, and our grandparents, and our relatives, and our parents that witnessed to us, what a great heritage we have in prayer and in witness and everything, and that's what we have to be.
Thank you, Helen. So it is a race of endurance. It's a race of endurance. And I can't even tell you how long your race is going to be. Okay? But we run it like that long distance runner. You've got to be sustained. You've got to be nourished along the way. You've got to get rest. And all these kind of things are a part of it. Okay? One of the most impressive pastors that I've ever met personally was a man by the name of Roger Barrier in Tucson. And he's a pastor of Casas Adobe's Baptist Church. And it's probably right now probably the largest Southern Baptist church in Arizona. Cassis Dobies was a Tucson North Phoenix type of thing. But he started with a small group, and he worked himself almost to death. He worked himself into the hospital. And he shared this with all the pastors. He worked himself into the hospital. And his attitude was, work hard, push hard, and die and leave a good-looking corpse. That was his attitude. And there are people in the corporate world that have that attitude type of thing. Okay? But he had that type of attitude. Well, they took out part of his colon. And so even as a young man in his early 40s, he had to walk around with a bag strapped to his leg. Okay? And he told the pastors there, he said, this is not a sprint, guys. It's not a sprint. Sometimes when we read the scripture, we read it as if it is a sprint. If you're reading through your daily Bible readings, you're probably in the time of Moses, or almost in the time of Moses. And isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought about how long it took God to work through Moses and all of that we read? We can read it in a couple of days or a couple of hours. But look how long. I am very grateful as a pastor for those who have run the race with endurance and are still running the race. It makes all the difference in the world. And our young people need to see that and see a life that has been lived and dedicated to the Lord. Okay? So that's why I like a multi-generational church. The young people need the example of the older people, and the older people need the charge from the young people. You know, it's part of what God does. All right, let's look at this last point, and then we'll close out this time. After he tells us that we are a part of this witness, after he tells us to lay aside these encumbrances and to run with endurance this long-distance race, if you will, that's set before us, then he tells us, or he reminds us where our focus should always be. What's he say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Here's the point. If our eyes are on Jesus, our eyes will always be where they need to be. And if our eyes are on Jesus, our eyes will always see what they need to see. So often we look around to see what needs to be done, what the church needs to be involved in. We go through all these listings and stuff like that. Okay? Who will open our hearts, and as we work through all these things as a church even, who will open our hearts to see things as we need to see them? We don't look to the issues. We don't look to the trouble. We don't look to the needs. We look to Jesus. In Jesus, guess what we're going to begin to see? Differently than we've ever seen it before. The needs of people. The lost around us. The issues that we need to take care of or deal with. It's in Him. There is never a time we as Christians are told not to have our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He established our faith, and He will complete our faith. So where must we keep our eyes? We must keep our eyes upon Him. We also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. No other place to look. No other place to go. I know it seems trite at times. It really shouldn't, but it does. And it seems like just the easy answer. But He is the answer. He's the answer for everything. I'll never forget, if I live to be 100, pastor for 50 years or 60 years or whatever the Lord allowed, a little guy named David. And Teresa knows this little guy. Little guy named David. Little toe head boy, little blonde headed boy. David had learning disabilities. And David was just, he was the kind of kid that, just a great heart. But whatever other kids would do in the class, he would just sort of follow them because he was just that type of kid. But in a class, if you ask any question in the Sunday school class or whatever, his little hand would be waving as quick as it could. And you'd point, okay, David, and he'd say, Jesus. Didn't matter what the question was. What? Oh, David? Jesus. Jesus. And in the simplicity of that simple mind, that kid was speaking the depths of truth that the writer reminds us of here. It is not trite to say that Jesus is the answer, for He is the answer. Not to some things, but to everything. So we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I ask you to bow with me tonight. And I thank you for sharing tonight in the time of testimony, and for sharing as we've gone through the time of teaching. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way that you love us. You are so good to us. And you have blessed us with the biblical faith that we've talked about tonight. You have blessed us with the witnesses that are all around us, those who come before us and those who are around us right now. And you made it possible for us to do something we couldn't do in our flesh. That is to lay aside the encumbrances of this life. Things that we would make priorities over you. And you've called us to set those aside. And you put us in this race. And in this race you sustain us. And you equip us. And you empower us. And you nourish us. And you've told us to keep our eyes focused in this race. Not to look to the left or the right. Not to look to the crowd. But to look to you, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, let us do that in these days. I am so grateful to you, Lord, for what you're doing in this church body. Father, we confess we're not yet what we need to be, but we're excited about what you're doing, how you're speaking to us. Continue to give us ears. Help us to not be in it for the short haul or the sprint, but give us the endurance we need to have. Help us keep our eyes on you. Bless your church this week as we go out into the world. Show us the opportunities you have for us. Show us the people you would have us speak to. Give us your very words to speak into the lives that you have designed for us to talk to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.